Well, you know, this is an exciting day because it's a day in the week when we can get away from all the things that occupy our minds and we can actually think about things that are important, things that actually make a difference in terms of what life is and what eternity is. And we just sang about Jesus in a future day when we're going to lay down our crowns at his feet and we're going to praise him like we can't now because of all the problems that we have. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Yeah. Amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning because we've got all kinds of things to talk about, and one of them is change. I don't know if you've been watching television lately, but man, there's a lot of commercials about change. In our house, we started with a rowing machine, and then we went to a Nordic track, and now we have an elliptical trainer. I just want you to see the change. Of course, you should have saw the picture before. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures. In 90 days with a slider, you can take a fairly large stomach and you can shrink it to just about nothing, ripped like you can't believe. There's the Bowflex, and I've seen a guy, he was telling us how old he was. This is on a commercial on television. He says, I'm 56 years old and I look and have the body of a 35-year-old, and he was looking pretty mean. And he said, this is what I look like before, and he showed the picture before, and he was on his way to being probably one of the best neighborhood couch potatoes around. But he had transformed his body into this stealth machine because he did something and exercised and bought a product that obviously made a difference in his life. Well, we're all looking for change, are we not? We're looking for change so many ways, and we're doing it through diets and exercise and whatever we can find that would change the state that we're in if we're dissatisfied to a state that we'd like to be. And this morning I want to talk about a change that doesn't come from anything that man can do. It doesn't come from an infomercial and it doesn't come from a trainer, but it comes from the Almighty God. It's in fact supernatural and cannot be implemented by this world and the things of this world. Old things that become new, things that go from the state of disrepair to the state of excellence. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to read with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21, and it should be up on the board here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This is the key verse I want you to think about and remember this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We talked about the cross this morning. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, that's Jesus Christ. God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amazing verses. Amazing scripture that's given to us about a change that happens when a person meets the name that we sang about, Jesus. I'm going to go through this chapter or this group of verses that we read. I want to look at verses 14 to 16, but I want to key on verse 17 as I want you to remember when we read. If you read earlier in the chapter, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, if I'm acting a little strange, if I'm acting as if I'm out of my mind, I'm insane, I'm doing it for the reason of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Verse 13. And if I act of sound mind, I'm doing it because I want to show you Christ. The way I act, the way I'm enthused, the way I'm a fanatic about what I believe in is because of who I believe in. And I'd like to show you about this person that I believe in. I want to show you Christ. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ that compels us. You know what that word compel means? I'm going to give you a very poor illustration, but does anybody have a sprinkler system? Or a manual one that goes across like this? And when you turn on the tap, the water pressure goes down that hose, and what's the end result of that little dog at the end of the sprinkler? It starts to move. And that's what compel means. It's pressure that causes action. And the action in the Apostle Paul's life was the compelling fact that he knew the love of Christ. And he knew what Jesus was all about. And that compelled him to live his life in self-sacrifice. To live his life before those around so that he could show the enthusiasm that he felt here. That he knew of his Savior out there in his hands and his feet and his actions. What was that love? It goes on in verse 14. It says, one died for all. All mankind was under the sentence of death. You remember that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. You remember that scene in the garden? In Genesis chapter 3, in Scripture tells us in Romans 5, it talks about by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, and God made that setting. It was beautiful. Don't we wish we were there? Unlike my garden, full of weeds. That was a perfect spot. It was a spot that grew because God created it perfect, and he created the animals and the trees and the fruit and man to have dominion over, and he gave him some clear instructions. And he says, I'm going to give you full dominion of that garden. But I've got a simple instruction. In the center of that garden, there's a tree, and it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't want you to eat the fruit. And I want you to do that because it's a command, and I want you to obey me because of choice. And in the day that you do that, you will surely die. You remember the story, and we know that man made a choice, and it wasn't the best choice. It was a terrible choice. He chose self over God's will. He took his own way. And at that time, God said, you're going to surely die. And they ate of the fruit. And we know what happened. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And from that moment on, you and I, everyone that was born into this world was born under the curse and of sin and death. And we didn't only end up having to physically die, but we died spiritually. We lost the connection. And we lost the fellowship. The separation came in between us and the Almighty God. And we had spiritual death and we have physical death. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead. We are dead. Those that don't know Christ are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what Scripture says. We're without hope. Bruce read those scriptures this morning. We're without hope in the world. We're alienated from God's grace because we've gone our own way. We've chosen a path that was willful disobedience against God. We followed the instructions very poorly, and I got to say that I'm one of those people that follow instructions very poorly. And as I grew up through my early childhood and into my teenage years, I learned everything the hard way. And my mother would say, didn't I tell you? And I used to say, you did, Ma. You told me. And yet I had to experience it. And I was one of those guys that you could tell me 10 times, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to feel the pain. Don't touch that. It's hot. Guaranteed. I put my hand on it. Don't go there. You're going to get hurt. Go there. Get hurt. Don't go too fast. You get a speeding ticket. Got a pile of those. What is it with us? The instructions are clear. They're there in front of us. And yet we choose our own way. We choose willful disobedience. And that's what Adam did. And with it has come this congregation of this world, and we're all born under the cloud and the curse of sin, and we're dead. Yet, one died for all. Amazing, isn't it? That Christ died, the Lord Jesus Christ. One died for all. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, where he was the song of angels. And he came down here, and he would say that he didn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes had holes. Birds had, the air had nests, but he didn't have anywhere. He didn't have money. He had to ask his disciples to show him money when he was making an illustration. He was a wandering stranger in a land, and yet he was the one that created this land. He was the one that made the heavens and the earth and called them out and demonstrates his power by operating them every minute of the day. And yet he was the one that was born in a stable. And he came to this world, and the reason he came was that he was going to be a ransom for many. Isn't that amazing? He came to seek and to save those that were lost. That was his reason for being here. Scripture says that he came into this world and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And we quoted this morning. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He became the substitutionary sacrifice. He took the place that we should have been in. And he came between sin and a holy God, and he stood in the place. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read these amazing words. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We read it at the end of the chapter that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took upon his body our sin. This was an element that he didn't know anything about. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and yet he took upon his body every abhorrent sin that we could ever commit, and he bore it in his body on the tree. And he became sin that we might be made righteous. He took my place. He took your place. And we sing an old song, and it goes like this. Those were the dark hours when you look at that scene of Calvary and you saw the sun go behind the clouds, and God created that darkness that covered the earth. And at that point, the Almighty God, the Lamb of God, took our place. And he bore our sins in his body. This is what the song goes like. On him, almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. That's what he did. That was the act of love that compelled the Apostle Paul to live for him. That's the act of love that compels you and I to live for Jesus Christ. Is it not that we can understand in some little way what it was like for a God that knew no sin to become sin? To take our sin and remove it so far as the east is from the west. The love that should motivate us even today, if we understand it, to live for that almighty love, God, the one who took that place as the substitutionary sacrifice. No, this is explained in the latter part of verse 15. We're going to get to that, how this motivating, compelling love changes our life and what we should do. But there's an interesting statement after we read that one died for all, and it says, then all died. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? We understand that one died for all, then all died. What does that mean? This all can't be mistaken with all of mankind, but it's all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. See, everyone who died in Christ receives the benefits of the substitutionary death or sacrifice. That's the symbol that we're going to see today in baptism, that we accept that sacrifice for our own. We died to self and to sin by trusting Jesus Christ. He died, we died. And we're going to show that in a symbol when a person enters the waters of baptism and he enters into it showing that he's dead to this world and to self, and he died with Christ and he comes back out. And as Jesus Christ rose never to die again in the power of an endless life, then we walk forth in newness of life to live as a new creation that we're going to talk about in this verse 17. This thing that's changed, this new body, not physical, but this new body, this member that works because it's compelled by the love of Christ that they understand and they trust. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, this is what we read. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Christ has risen from the dead to die no more. This is a neat paraphrase. This is what it says. Christ died for all who died in him. I just want you to get something clear. This does not in any way limit the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It only defines it. See, that sacrifice is big enough and large enough for all of the world. But it defines that sacrifice is only good for those who trust. It's large enough to take in the whole world, but it's only good enough for those who trust Jesus Christ, because that's the acceptance that personally has to happen between you and the Almighty God. Christ died for all. But all those that are dead, that died, are those that trust Jesus Christ and take that gift personally and have received that present and has unwrapped it and they've taken it for their very own. And thus, those are the ones that are defined as the ones that Jesus Christ has died for. Those who benefit in Christ's death are those that own his death for their very self, for themselves as their very own. Verse 15 goes on to say, and this is interesting, the love of Christ compels us, and I'll just read it again so we kind of get the connection. For he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. For those of us who live, we live in Christ. The new life that was given, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but we've been made alive. Now we live not to self anymore, but we live to Christ. We live for Christ. We have a different view, a different perspective, a different mission. Our life is different now because we've been changed. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical or rational service. It's the reaction of your heart because you understand what you've been delivered from. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we're not living like the world wants us to live. We're living like God wants us to live. We're living like a new creature, a new creation that's been changed by the almighty supernatural power of the living God. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. We're going to see a demonstration of a new creation this morning. Now, in no way does this mean that this is happening at this instance of time. This is basically a symbol, an action showing the identification of people that have trusted Jesus Christ. And this is what has happened spiritually. They're going to show us physically this morning. They're going to show us what has happened in their heart, that they're dead to this world and they've died with Christ and they're going to walk in newness of life. Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, what are they? They're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, you know what in Christ means? It means it's those that have accepted God's gift of salvation and grace through Christ's sacrifice. In Christ means you're washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous by God through Jesus Christ. You've got a guaranteed home in heaven. And the verse I like the best is John 1 and verse 12. It's those that have been given the right to be called the children of God because, why? Because they're good? Because they're somebody in the community? Because they have money? Because they're good looking? No, because they believe in his name. That's why. That's why we have the right to be called the children of God. No other reason but because of God's wonderful grace. Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, those are the criteria. You believe in your heart and you confess him, thou shalt be saved. The children of God, those are the ones that are in Christ. I want to just stop there this morning and ask you a pointed question. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you have a time in your life when you've actually sat down, stood up, knelt down, whatever? You've seen your position before God and you knew you were a stranger and without hope. You knew that you were covered by sin and God saw you as dead in trespasses and in sins. Have you seen that? Have you accepted Christ as the only alternative to new life? Have you trusted him as your Savior? I ask you that this morning because that's the most important decision you're going to ever make in your life. At the end of it all, my father has a saying, what do you have when you're just about to die? You have some used furniture and a garage full of junk. That's what it's like. That's what this life is. What are you taking to the next life? Well, what are you taking there? Are you taking your new Chesterfield set and your new 64-inch flat screen? Because that ain't coming. You know what you're taking? You're taking the blood of Christ. That's all. That's our claim for future fame. The Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood, have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Are you in Christ? You know, you can be sure this morning, because this is what John chapter 5 and verse 24 says. Listen to this carefully. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from the old nature, death, unto what? New creation, life. It's passed from death unto life. Are you past that line today? We're a new creation. It's not just a cleanup. It's not just a few added options, but it's a wholesale change. It's a new birth. It's brand new. It's supernatural. It's as we read in Ephesians, you've been made alive in Christ. The next part of that verse says that old things have passed away. You know, I'm challenged with that. Those old things want to keep coming back. But we've been given new life and we've been given new power. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in here that combats those old things. And we've been given the power of reconciliation and now the ministry of reconciliation to take out to the rest of the world. And we've been made right with God and we've been given his power now to live properly. We've been given his power to look at those old things that have passed away and we're moving on to new things. And this is kind of a neat thing from the Message. Eugene Peterson writes this way. The old life is gone. With the Messiah, we get a fresh start. Life burgeons, look at it. We're going to see it today. This is their demonstration of what's happened in their heart. This is the demonstration of new life living for the Lord Jesus. Old desires are gone. We're not in control. We're not controlled anymore by Satan and his power, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and his amazing power. We have a new perspective. All things have become new. New life, new relationship. We got a connection again. Remember that relationship that was broken in the garden? The relationship that was severed because of man's willful disobedience, and we were born under that? Now we've made a connection through faith in Jesus Christ. That fellowship is joined again, and we have fellowship with the Almighty God, and we met this morning, and we met in his presence, and we gave him praise, and we talked to him, and we have access into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a new relationship with the Father and with the Son and with each other because we're brothers and sisters. We have a new hope. We have a new perspective. We have a new goal. We have a new ministry. We talked about it in verse 20, that we're ambassadors. I want to just read that for you just quickly as we move along. Verse 20, we read, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message we take out to the world. That's our new mission, our new perspective, our new goal, our new commission, that we take that word, that ministry of reconciliation out to the world, and we take it to those that need it, and we tell them about the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and his love. And when it all ends, and when we're looking at a piece of granite on Greenwood Cemetery, or better than that, when the Lord returns with a shout and the voice of the archangel, we get a new home. And I want to read about that new home just before we do this baptism. I can't not end my talk today without reading you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. And it's going to be up here on the screen. New King James Version, I want to read this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his grace, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the neat part. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our ticket's already bought. We've got a seat there. And it's reserved in heaven. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. I can't even tell you what that's going to be like, but there's exceeding riches, and it's better than Lotto 649. It's better than anything that this world can paint a picture for. It's exceeding riches. That word just means that it's overflowing and overflowing. Grace piled upon grace. That's for those that trust Jesus, that have made Jesus Christ their very own, that have owned his death as their death. They have a home in heaven. They have a new life. They're a new creation. They're in Christ. I trust that this morning you will think about that. You will make that decision if you haven't. And as you see these young people and middle-aged people baptized, you understand that this is, they're showing you, they're witnessing publicly this new creation that is in their heart. I trust that each one will take these words to heart and they encourage you as they've encouraged me. Ken's going to come out now.